You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
So this time last week, I was up in Exmouth. I had the privilege of serving the church up there in God's Word. We went up there. There's about seven pastors from different places in WA, Church of Christ pastors, that went up there and it was a bit of a pastoral retreat. And yeah, there was a bit of fishing that took place and there was a bit of diving that took place on Ningaloo and all that sort of stuff. But the highlight for me was meeting the church and getting to know the leaders of that little fellowship up there. And being able to serve them. That is the thing that actually sticks in my mind more than turtles and sharks and coral and stuff like that, which I was able to enjoy as well. The little church in Exmouth has just joined the Churches of Christ in Western Australia, and as such, it is now the most northern church in the WA network. And so while I was with this group of seven blokes from various churches, it was almost fitting that I would be able to be given the privilege to share with them from God's Word, them being the most northern, me being the most southern, and we like the bookends. And you know what? Such a thing just showed the partnership across this vast state of ours. And it was not something that was missed by them. They picked that up. And it's a great little church. It's a different culture of town up there, and so it's a different church culture too. It's full of surfers and divers and boaties and stuff like that. But I want to thank the eldership. I want to thank the executive for allowing me the time to head up there for this. And also thanks to you all for giving me the freedom to minister in that way. I didn't just appreciate it. Exmouth did too, so thank you. Even though I was up there, which is some, I don't know, 1,600 k's away or something like that. It's a long way away, but it was great to be able to actually be connected still in some way. If you've been keeping up with our daily Bible reading plans, you would have been reading them, I would have been reading them, and so on. And it was great to be able to do that. But you would have recently read Genesis 31. Jacob had fled from the anger of his brother Esau. And he'd found refuge in his relative Laban in another land. And it is here where Jacob marries and he prospers as a farmer. However, jealousy rises up in Laban's camp, and his servants actually succeed in beginning to turn Laban against Jacob. And so, long story short, Jacob has fled from Esau, his brother, angry brother, is now going to flee from Laban, his not-so-happy father-in-law. However, what caught my attention was God's words to Jacob, and especially in verse 13. And there we read God say this to Jacob. This is Genesis 31:13. God says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now rise. Go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Return to the land of your brother. Return to your family. Go back home." It's a short verse, but you know what? It's full of punch, it's full of power, and it's full of promise for you and I. And I love what this verse tells us today. Jacob is prosperous, but he's now feeling the pressure. And God speaks up with words of assurance and direction. Now, Jacob hasn't actually done anything specifically sinful or wrong necessarily from what we can read here. He just seems to have life turning against him. In such a time, God steps up. And God tells Jacob the very thing that he actually calls each of us to do in our own hearts, and even us as he calls churches, our church, to do. What do you reckon that it is that he's actually asking Jacob to do here in this verse? First of all, he wants Jacob to return to who God is. The first thing that God says to Jacob, and remember, this is a time of turmoil, it's a time of conflict and unrest, The first thing he says is for Jacob to return to who God is. It's good for us to remember. I've talked about remembering. That's going to be our theme today. All right? It's good for us to remember and return in our mind's thinking, in our heart's devotion, in our life's direction to who God is. Remember him. God speaks up in Jacob's plight and he says, I am the God of Bethel. Now here is God saying to Jacob, look, I know you're on the run and I know that Laban's crew is after you, but know this much. I'm still God. I'm still God. And I'm still controlling things. I am unchanging and I'm ever faithful. I've got your back. Remember me. Remember when you encountered me. Cast your mind back and remember Bethel. God is taking Jacob back a number of years to when Jacob first encountered God personally. Now, God is not actually calling Jacob back to Bethel. Okay, Bethel is just a place. It's a special place, a place of significance, but it's just a place. Similar to what this building is, actually. It's just a building. It's just a place. Rather, God is calling Jacob back to remembering who God is. In fact, he calls Jacob to go beyond Bethel and go on and onto God's greater covenant blessings and promises. He says, I am the God of Bethel. So, where is this where God goes along and draws Jacob's attention to? Well, we see this in Genesis 28. So we're going to be flicking between these two chapters today. So you might want to go along and stick your finger in Genesis 28 as well. Jacob, at this stage, had conned his brother out of his rightful inheritance. And so Esau, he's out for bloody vengeance. Okay, Jacob is running for his life. But even with your life in danger, you need to stop for a rest. You cannot afford to just keep running nonstop. And so let's turn together to Genesis 28, verse 10, and let's read from there. This is what it says. Starting in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. You know, it sounds like Jacob's looking for a specific place here, but, you know, in truth, this is really nowhere in particular. And we can read here that it was near a Canaanite city named Luz. But that's all. We won't read more into it than what is there. All we see is that Jacob is simply a man on the run. He is tired. The day was late. He just wanted somewhere where he could lay down his head and where he could stop. Now, the other day I was driving from Albany to Exmouth. It was two Sundays ago. I left here from church, went and packed my car and got lunch and stuff. It was about 1 p.m. on the Sunday Arvo when I hit the road, and I drove till midnight and wanting to get as far as I could before camping so that I didn't have so far to go the next day to get to Exmouth. So about 1,100 kilometres later, I found the spot. I was a bit fussier than Jacob, okay? I was camping in a swag, but I wanted to get off the main roads away from the road trains roaring past me during the night. I wanted somewhere in particular. That isn't Jacob. He just found a certain spot, but it was just any old place, where he could lay down his weary head. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. This is the first encounter that Jacob has with God. And it's powerful. God does nothing in half measures. Jacob was meant to remember this. And while the dream and the vision was something from out of this world, the main point was not the stairway. It wasn't heaven. It wasn't the angels going up and down. It was God. It's God himself. That was the whole point. And it's how he introduces himself. Look at how he introduces himself just in these verses. First of all, he is the Lord. He is supreme, he is eternal, he is holy. And he is the God of Jacob's forebears, Abraham and Isaac. He is the God who plucked them from total obscurity and revealed himself to them. What a gracious God. And he is the God of promise, who made eternal covenants to them. He is sovereign and faithful. At the end of this dream in verse 19, Jacob called this place Bethel. In fact, looking at verses 16 to 17, Jacob awoke from his dream and filled with fear, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And why didn't he know it? Because it was nowhere special. It's just an ordinary place. And Jacob had his head filled with all sorts of stuff, fear and running and all that sort of thing. And he goes on and says, "Yet how awesome is this place?" You see, God makes even the ordinary awesome through his presence. This is none other than the house of God, he goes on and says, and this is the gate of heaven. And so when God says to a troubled and worried Jacob a few years later in Genesis 31 that he is the God of Bethel, he's actually transporting Jacob back in his heart and in his mind. And he's saying to Jacob, hey, don't forget me in this. I know what you're going through. But don't forget me in this. Don't forget who I am. Right now, with Laban turning against you, it would serve you well to remember who I am. Jacob's circumstances could easily have dominated his thoughts and actions, and yeah, maybe they were, but God arrests Jacob's thoughts and his actions by reminding Jacob of who God is. I am the God of Bethel. Now rise and return. God wanted Jacob to return to the place of truly knowing who God was, is in his heart. This God who encountered him. You know, if this was God speaking through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, he would be saying to Israel, I remember the devotion of your youth. Your love as a bride and how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. He's saying, remember me. Remember your youthful love for me and how you'd follow me anywhere. Remember me. Do you need to remember today? Do you need to remember? If this is God speaking through Hosea in Hosea chapter 2, he would talk of how he desired for the Jews to answer him as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. He's saying to them, remember me as I delivered you and saved you and called you and led you. Remember your love and devotion at that time. Do I need to remember? Do I need to remember? If this is Jesus speaking, perhaps he would say something like he did to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, to return to their first love. Go back to the beginning when you first encountered God. Maybe you've grown stale or cold or indifferent, which is what the Laodiceans were. They were neither hot nor cold. They were indifferent. That's the worst place to be in. Go back to the beginning when you first encountered God. Remember him afresh. Return to who God is. Do we need to remember? Don't we all know what it means to remember and return? I wonder if God has been calling you to remember that place of godly encounter in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Maybe he's had to arrest your heart's devotion, your heart's motivation, your hand's preoccupation during seasons of activity or confusion, doubt or fear. Even interrupting perhaps your success and your self-reliance and overconfidence. And he's had to step in and remind you of his eternal presence and faithfulness and of that time or those times in the past when God has revealed himself to you and you've encountered him. Has he been saying to you, remember me, remember me? Yeah, God does that in my life quite regularly. When he causes me to recall such times in my life, times of assurance, times of comfort, times of fear and humbling and leading and worship. And then as the darkness or the coldness or the overconfidence perhaps has crept in again in my life, he's lovingly reminded me, as a loving father would, I am the God of Bethel. Or, in my case, he might say, Gav, remember me, I am the God of Rocky Pool. I am the God at the edge of the reef. I am the God of Ordinga Bay. I am the God of that Psalm 31 dream. I am the God of faithful, providential provision. I am the God of the silence on the train tracks. I am the God of 2 Corinthians 12 realizations. I'm the God of your healing. And so many other ways and times in which he has revealed himself to me and I've encountered him. Now, none of those things that I just rattled off mean a thing to you, but they do to me. That how I've needed in days gone by to remind it again and again of who God is. You fill in your own little Bethel moments where God's encountered you. You think about them. You'll have them. You'll have them. They'll be there. You would have your own personal God encounters to remember so you can return to who God is. Sometimes we need to remember who God is because we so easily sanitize him, customize him, minimize him. Heck, we even anesthetize him sometimes. Or to suit ourselves, our own needs, our wants, our busyness, our priorities. We like to shape him. We like to make alterations to him in order to fit us. Don't we? I reckon we know what that means. But God isn't content with that place in our life. Sometimes he has to break through again and say, remember me. Remember. Remember back when. Remember, I am the God of Bethel. The ordinary roadside camp spot who turned it into an awesome place to get your attention. But as God speaks to Jacob in Genesis 31 today, he's also wanting to remind Jacob of something else. He is telling Jacob to return to his promises, to return to God's promises. He wants Jacob to return and remember the promises that God had made, not just to Jacob, but to Abraham, his grandfather. And promises that he made to Isaac, his dad. And Jacob, he was a son of his promise also because he was their offspring and that's who God had made his promises through. Let's return to Genesis 28. Let's pick it up from verse 13. In the second half of that verse, God says to Jacob in his dream, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow. Where do you start to unpack all of that? There are just promises galore in there. These are promises of grace. Because you know what? Jacob was a schemer. That's what his name meant. One who trips up. He was a schemer, a deceiver. He was not deserving of God's blessing and promise. He is not worthy to be a son of promise. Yet you know what? God chose him. God chose him. We see also that here in these promises, these blessings to bless. Jacob and his family would be blessed of God so that they could be a blessing to the world. Isn't there something that the church can relate to? Isn't there something that we as God's people can relate to? We see promises of God's faithful presence here. These are the same promises that God made Abraham and Isaac, and likewise he would never leave Jacob as he continues in these promises. Promises of God's faithful presence. So let's simply zoom in on these as they speak to us today. In Genesis 31, God reminds Jacob of Bethel and to remember that Bethel meant remembering God's promise. Did you know that you and I are people of God's promise? Thanks, Dan, for talking about our identity this morning as you led, because that's part of what we need to remember. We're sons and daughters of God. We're people of his promise. Like Jacob, we don't deserve to be, but we are. We are sons and daughters of promise. That is how gracious God is to you and I. Like Jacob, God has blessed us to be a blessing. I mean, isn't that why you and I are even in this place today? To be blessed further so that we can go from here to be a blessing to our world around us. In fact, isn't that why this church committed all those years ago, way before my time, in faith to make a massive move out to this land and to build, not to just lay down our roots and get comfortable, but to be a part of God's blessing to Albany? Like Jacob, God promises to never leave us, but to keep working in us and through us. And I love that promise in Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God doesn't just want his people to return to who he is, but with that comes the return to the reality of his promise. God promises and we are his people of promise. His word is chock full of his promises to his people. But he also promises us not just the grand eternal end result, but daily living and serving promises that you and I have been called to walk in daily, every day. That is what God calls Jacob back to in Genesis 31. Have you forgotten his promises to you, which he has revealed to you through the Spirit and the Word? Have you forgotten that you are a child of promise? It's easy to forget when life seems against you and everything is turned wrong side up. It's easy to forget that when you're under the pump and you're feeling the heat, just as Jacob was feeling in Genesis 31 and Laban and his men were coming down the heavy upon him. That's why God had to go along and arrest Jacob in a dream, actually, if you read the wider context of the passage. It's easy to forget when we prosper and ride on waves of self-reliance and overconfidence. It's easy to forget that we are a child of promise. And so God says to us, I am the God who has met you, who has called you, that who you encountered. And I am the God of promise. Remember. Sometimes we just need to return to our own personal Bethel moment or moments with God and revisit when and how we encountered him in that way which changed us and the course of our life forever. And we need to be drawn closer again to his promises to us. But also, in closing, you need to return to your promise. Isn't that what God says to Jacob in Genesis 31 verse 13 today? He doesn't just rescue Jacob and let him off the hook. He reminds Jacob that Jacob actually made a commitment to God too. God says there in Genesis 31 verse 13, I am the God of Bethel where you anointed a pillar. And Jacob, remember, you made a vow to me. You made a commitment to me. Remember. And someone shared with me recently how he and his wife, they had renewed their marriage vows. In fact, I've had a few people tell me that one day they would also like to do the same. Maybe it's because people do it for different reasons. Maybe it's because they'd forgotten what their vows were after all these years. Oh, maybe it's because marriage has become so blasé that they simply treat it like each other like part of the furniture. I don't know. Maybe it's because their vows are so important and precious to them that they don't just want to take them for granted. that they want to reinforce them. Good reasons for celebrating your wedding anniversary, by the way. And so God reminds Jacob of Jacob's promise, his vow, that he made to God back on that day, all those years ago. So let's return again to Genesis 28, kicking off in verse 18. This is what it says. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up for a pillow, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Then Jacob made a vow, a promise, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, which basically what they're saying is Jacob's saying that he's trusting God in direction and protection and provision for all his daily needs, all right? He says, if God will do all that so that I come back again to my father's house in peace, and remember he's running away from home because he tricked his dad, he's double-crossed his brother and stuff like that, he says, if all of this happens, then, he says, the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. That's Jacob's vow. That's his commitment, his promise right there. And God says, Jacob, I want you to remember that now. I want you to go back to that spot and right there, I want that to come to your mind. Wow. God is calling Jacob in now on this promise that he's made. God has come good on his promises to Jacob, but now God is saying to Jacob, hey, Jacob, so what about your unfinished business to me? What about your commitment? What about your dedication? Return to Bethel, and there you need to come good about me being your God, just as you said I will be. Do you remember your vow, Jacob? I wonder about God's patience and mercy and perseverance with me at times. Now, I can so easily push God into the background in my own life. I can. I've got family things to consider. I have things to think about and consider in my job and in my ministry. I've got a house to pay off. I've got holidays to plan. And if God is lucky, I might give him a few moments in passing. But then he has to interrupt me and say, hey, remember your promise. I'm supposed to be your God. Don't forget. And maybe he needs to remind me of Bethel. And maybe wants to remind you also. Jacob promised that if God would lead, provide, and protect and bring him back in peace, then he would declare God to be his God. And God says, it's time to come good, Jacob. It's time to come good. Do I declare God as my God? Do I live with him as my God? Daily? I promised him that I would back in October 1986. Does God need to remind me of that commitment from time to time? Yep, he sure does. Quite regularly, I'm afraid to say. I'm ashamed to admit. So according to Jacob's own vow, did he actually get back to Bethel? And if so, did he do as he promised? Look, I'm not sure where we're going here, but maybe over the coming weeks we might, God willing, take a look at Jacob's journey back to Bethel, to the place of his first encounter with the living God. But just as a spoiler, and in case we don't end up doing that, yes, he does get back there in Genesis 35. And yes, we actually see him getting rid of all of the foreign gods in their possession, and in turn, they worship the one true God and declare him as such. So Jacob does come good on his promise. Isn't that good news? Good stuff. But all that to say that sometimes it does us the world of good to have God stop us in our times of hurry and flurry and say to us, hey, get back to your first love. Get back in your heart and mind to where it all started and when it all started. Get back to who I am. Get back to what I promised you. Get back to what you committed to. This is as true in our own lives as it is in the life of the church, any church, our church. Who is God? What did he call us to? What did we commit to? Sometimes it's easy to lose focus. Sometimes it's easy for us to see God as a silent, distant, invisible deity that fits into our preferred schedules and boundaries and lines that we don't want to colour outside of. Sometimes we forget that he called this church to serving him by serving our wider community, not to simply serve ourselves. Sometimes we forget that we committed to being people who would be a shining light in our region and beyond. Do we need to return in our hearts to our Bethel encounter, to keep moving on and walking close to God and to realize his promises? Do you need to do that today? Let's pray. Lord, it is easy for us to lose focus. So many things going on in our world, things that we're passionate about, things we get angry about, things that we get exhausted over. Lord, we sometimes just want to be so selfish in the things that we want to do, that we want to be. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to, in our hearts, revisit and remember where you encountered us, where you spoke to us, where you saved us. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace and your promises, and we thank you that we are people of promise. So help us to walk in them. Lord, as we go from this place, may we have each one revisited our personal Bethel moments with you. In Jesus' name, amen.